Thank you, Mr. Bumgardner. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. It's good to see all of you here today. You know, driving down, it was had the windshield wipers going, a little bit warm in the car. It was a perfect time to take a snooze. You know, from time to time, we've all experienced it. You come home at night, and you reach for that familiar switch, but instead of the room lighting up, there's a flash, a pop. Yeah, you know what happened? The light bulb just burned out. You know, I think, why did this have to happen now? In these days of mass production, a brilliant light bulb is easily replaced. But, you know, it's much harder to replace a burned out Christian, specially selected and called by God to be a light to this world. But Christians, believe it or not, like light bulbs, do burn out. Burnout is a way of describing a problem common among deeply dedicated and highly motivated people. It happens when people who are enthusiastic and committed discover that they can't keep going. And suddenly, perhaps quite unexpectedly, they lose interest in their work and can no longer turn in a good job. Sometimes they even quit completely. You know, burnout is a special occupational hazard of those in the helping professions. Counselors, policemen, nurses, for example. Such people's jobs involve a high degree of sacrifice and commitment. You know, but a Christian is also a prime target for burnout. For the Christian's calling also involves self-sacrifice, commitment, and extra effort. So, let's take a look at burnout so that we can understand it and, what is more important, know how to guard against it. Professional burnout has been the subject of many study, you know, in several years. Researchers have tried to find out how to help once dedicated people who have lost their desire to achieve. They found that those most susceptible to burnout are people with jobs that demand prolonged self-sacrifice, perhaps long hours in poor working conditions, and with inadequate salaries. Such people can keep going for a while, perhaps years, because, you know, they work for more than just money. They believe in what they're doing. They share a sense of mission that goes beyond normal commitment to the job. But one day they find that their inner wells have run dry and that they can't keep going anymore. The symptoms of burnout vary from person to person. Some just become apathetic, no longer interested in making a creative contribution. They do just what is required of them, nothing more or nothing less. Others resign from their jobs, throwing away good reputations, accrued benefits, and lifetime of efforts. They've even been known to turn to hostility on those they once were dedicated to serving and supporting. You know, in some cases, they've been driven to suicide. Now, perhaps we can recognize some of these symptoms in people we know, or even ourselves. These people don't pray as much as they have in the past. They become lax in their Sabbath keeping, their tithing and Bible study. They lose interest in the work, gradually losing contact with it. You know, they withdraw from fellowship and no longer participate in church activities. They become very critical and negative. And they still attend services, but their hearts aren't in it. Bit by bit, little by little, they begin to leave the church. So what can be done to prevent burnout? As mentioned earlier, studies of the subject suggest there are some professionals that should not expect a lifetime commitment. Perhaps people should only be expected to work at certain jobs, you know, for only a few years at the most. And in one study, it was suggested that an effective working lifespan for a nurse, say in a psychiatric ward, might be as short as only 18 months. Which, you know, is very well for the psychiatric nurse. But what about us? You know, Christianity is a lifetime commitment. If God has called us to endure to the end, we can't just quit and do something else other than, you know, when the road gets rough, we just can't quit. The course of action plays right into the hands of Satan. And he is the adversary who is dedicated to the failure of God's church. And as the end time closes in, and this earth becomes darker and darker, those whom Christ has called to be the lights must be prepared to burn even brighter. So how do we help those who are burning out? And how do we avoid it ourselves? It's a problem that can strike at any one of us, from the least to the greatest. It can happen to anyone. Our part in God's work involves a genuine sacrifice. It involves the sacrifice of our time, our energy, and money. You know, Christ never promised that this would be an easy task. And as we grow in commitment, and as the demands of the end time work press more heavily upon us, we can understand why some of the prophets described their part in God's work as a burden. Look, we'll go ahead and start turning to Luke 14, and we'll read verses 27 and 28. Luke 14, verses 27 and 28. Now, what I'll be reading is from the New Living Translation. So the verses that I will be reading today are from the New Living Translation, and they'll be a little bit different than what is in the standard King James. And before I ever set out to shoulder this burden, Jesus Christ warned us of exactly what we're getting into. So picking up Luke 14 and verse 27, "And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it?" He went on to warn us that our own resources would not be adequate for the task. We with 10,000 would have to go out to meet him that comes against us with 20,000. You know, Christ leveled with us. He was going to ask us to shoulder a burden or carry a cross. And that from time to time would be almost too heavy for us to bear. But of course, you know, the reward for this labor is indeed handsome. And what is that reward? It's eternal life and ruling with Christ. But sometimes this reward seems a long way off, doesn't it? You know, there are times in all of our lives when the vision blurs and the reward seems unreal, seems too distant. You know, the present with its fears and frustrations becomes the real world. And there are times when we are most in danger of burning out at that time. And that's the typical human reaction. As scientific research has shown, it's only the most unusual human being who is capable of prolonged self-sacrifice without a tangible reward. Most of God's people would not claim to be unusual human beings. So given the situation, the calling and responsibility that we have, it's only human that we should burn out, just like anybody else. God knows this. You know, there have been times when some of His greatest and most effective servants got discouraged and felt like giving up. Let's go ahead and turn to James 5 and verse 17. James 5 and verse 17. You know, Elijah, we're told, was a man just like this. In James 5 and verse 17 says, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Right on the heels of one of the most significant achievements, he felt like quitting. You know, in Kings, 1 Kings 18, we won't turn there, but in 1 Kings 18, we read of how Elijah faced the 400 prophets of Baal. He stood alone before them, challenged and ridiculed them. And then, as the servant of God performed a stunning miracle, the false prophets were arrested by the people, and Elijah supervised their execution. It was a day that left a mark on the religion of Israel for many years. But Queen Jezebel, furious at the destruction of her religion, determined to destroy Elijah and put a price on his head. Elijah had to flee to a barren wilderness where loneliness and weariness began to get the best of him. He came close to burning out. You know, the prophet Jeremiah served God faithfully for many years in many different ways all through his long life. But there were moments, you know, when Jeremiah's burden became very heavy also. Let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 20. And we'll read verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 10. He tells God, O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out, violence and destruction. I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in His name, His words burn in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. Verse 10, I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. Because these are strong words indeed to the Creator of the universe. But God didn't strike Jeremiah down. God knew Jeremiah was only human, and the burden was getting heavy. Like Elijah and Jeremiah, we too become weary in well-doing from time to time and are tempted to slip quietly back into the world. We saw earlier how burned out policemen and nurses might do well face facts and quitting their professions. If they can be given honorable discharges, they can leave without disgrace and start again. But Christ hasn't given us that option. God hasn't left us helpless in the face of burnout. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We have to remember God's promise. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than we can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. That proves God is with us. He will take care of us. We just have to rely on Him. And Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. Today, He has been restored to all power and authority. But He hasn't forgotten the experiences He underwent as a human being. We're told that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it states, Hebrews 4, verse 15, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He as a man had to cry out to his Father for strength. He had to avoid a burnout that would have tragic consequences, both for himself and all mankind. Christ knows that there's a limit to mere human strength and our will also. Christ knows, and He knows that we're vulnerable, and has shown us how to guard ourselves against it. How? By preventative maintenance. And anyone who owns an automobile knows that it's better and cheaper to give it routine service than to try to repair it after something has gone wrong. A good mechanic understands the things that can go wrong and knows how to guard against them happening. He maintains the right amount of oil in the engine, fluid in the brake system, air in the tires. We as Christians also know what can go wrong. And we need to always keep in focus that Christian calling was not promised to be a bed of roses. We have to struggle. We're told to, in Luke 13:24, to strive to enter the straight gate. we're told to in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith and to labor in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, Hebrews 4 and verse 11, and to labor to enter into the rest, striving, fighting, and laboring are strenuous activities. If we're to continue to help with the work, we must take care of ourselves, as we would a car that we expect to work well. You know, the Bible shows us what preventative maintenance we need. And what is that regular maintenance? Well, contact with God, regular contact with the church, prayer, fasting, and Bible study. Mr. Armstrong always said that, and I quote, God's work is not the work of men. It is a work of faith. Mere men can't do the work of God. And after he had returned to heaven, Jesus Christ would not allow his first apostles to even begin their work until he sent them the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He knew that, humanly speaking, they were inadequate. And they knew that too. But once the Holy Spirit came, they were ready to do the work. And it's the same today. We ourselves aren't adequate for the part in God's work. As God places a greater load on us, which He'll do if we're growing, there will be times, you know, when we stagger. We're like weightlifters. However strong, you know, a weightlifter may be, there comes a point when he can simply not lift any more weight. You know, if he's to carry the extra load, he has to get help. And knowing that we would need help, Christ sent us the Holy Spirit. You know, the same fuel his Father sent him when he was on the earth doing the work. And with the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to fulfill their great commission. And armed with this same Spirit, we too can finish our jobs. You know, the Spirit of God never burns out, but it can be quenched by neglect. And when the Spirit is quenched, remember that it's only a matter of time before we burn out. Think of what happens to our car engine if we neglect to maintain its oil pressure. So Paul told Timothy, who was a young man that was heavily committed to the work, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God. And what is that gift of God? What's the Holy Spirit? Stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by putting on my hands. He told another young minister to remind the congregation to maintain good works. And Paul knew that God gives His Spirit only to those who worship and obey Him. So, how do we, as Christians, perform the essential preventative maintenance? By keeping close to God in prayer and keeping close to His law. By doing the right things. You know, God's Spirit can then flow through us like engine oil, preventing the wear that leads to burnout. Learning from the Apostle Paul, he carried one of the heaviest burdens that God has asked any man to carry. He knew that even if he was humanly brilliant, energetic, zealous, and dedicated, he couldn't make it by himself unless he had that same fuel driving him that Christ had. Paul meant it when he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let's go ahead and turn there. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It said, Paul meant it when he said in verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's one other way that we can guard against burnout. The researchers found that burnout, it's not inevitable. Some people in the helping professions keep going year after year, producing. And they maintain a healthy attitude towards their work and towards those they serve. So how do they cope? Well, the researchers found that one of the things these people had in common was the ability to share their feelings of weakness and frustrations with others who understand. You know, successful doctors, policemen, and counselors will act as props with each other. They've learned how valuable this support can be, to be able to talk and communicate with each other. And Christ knew that his followers would need this same kind of relationship. So he made special provision for those who might find themselves lonely in the church. Let's read Mark 10, and we'll read verses 29 and 30. Mark 10 and verse 29 and 30. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. It says, yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So perhaps those in danger of burning out need to reassess the values of this, of these spiritual relatives. You know, the prophet Malachi foresaw a time when some members of the church, tired of waiting for their reward, would say in Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Malachi 3, verses 14 and 15. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, you have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commandments or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we're sorry for our sins? And verse 15, from now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. But Malachi saw another group in verse 16 that feared the Lord and spoke often one to another. And this kept the vision and kept the faith and kept going. There is no such thing as a useless member of the church, one who can afford to let himself or herself burn out and not be missed. God doesn't call people he doesn't want. You know, the body of Christ needs the effective working together of every part. And we see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Let's go ahead and turn here. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says in verse 16, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the others, the other parts, grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, Paul said that the church should become knit together. They should become knit together in love. So, if you take a look at a piece of knitting and notice how that no stitch can exist by itself. Its existence depends on its connections to still more stitches, and so on until the whole garment is knitted together with thousands of interlocking stitches, each giving and gaining support from the others. We all need each other. You know, the New Testament instructs the church to not forsake assembling together, to prefer one another's company, to exhort each other and bear one another's burdens. For someone who's never experienced it, it's hard to describe just how reassuring and encouraging it is to have a close friend who can say, you know, with genuine compassion and understanding, I know how you feel. I care. And then take the time to help you out of your discouragement. You know, not because they have to, but because they want to. You know, there's friendships aren't there for the asking. You know, if we let God knit us together, will be there for each other. You know, it may sound simplistic, but one of the best defenses we have against burning out is the close friendships we build with each other, with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Fellowship and friendship are not a substitute for the Holy Spirit and contact with God, but they are a supplement. And just as the Holy Spirit is a down payment or foretaste of what you will eventually have, the friendships that we can make now with each other can be a foretaste of the close spiritual family relationships that we'll share for all eternity. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And now, you Gentiles, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saved you. And when you believed in Christ, He had identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. And in verse 14, the Spirit of God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. So, a Christian isn't helpless in the face of burnout. God called us to live forever. Why then should we self-destruct before our eternal life has even begun? You know, thinking back, there may be just one time when a person is entitled to feel burned out. And Mr. Armstrong, when describing how God brought him down to repentance, said that he came to realize that he was nothing but, and I quote, a burned out hunk of junk. And that was a quote from Mr. Armstrong. We can all identify with it, but that's before baptism. Before that past is forgiven, and we're begotten with the Holy Spirit that gives us life. From then on, life will still have its ups and downs, but it should never collapse. And it should never collapse into helpless defeat. But even so, the prophecies show that some of us will continue to burn out quietly, unexpectedly, and giving up to become as useless and disappointing as a burnout light bulb. And tragically, it's happening, even as God is using His church more strongly than ever before. And with the end time closing in, with the world teetering on the brink of the great tribulation, and with Jesus Christ even now preparing for His return, you can almost hear God say, "Why did that have to happen just now? Why?" We can fight Christian burnout. We must stick together and never give in. We must fight for each other and be there for each other. Because it's said, if God be for us, who can be against us?